Well, today we're going to conclude our series on the journey. I've said it many times during the weeks that we have been looking at this series that we are all on a journey called life. Your journey began when you were born. It will end when you die or when the Lord Jesus comes again. Some of you here today are closer to the beginning of your journey, and some of you are closer to the end of your journey. What's true is that everyone's journey is different. My journey is going to be different from your journey. Your journey is different from the journey of the person next to you or in front of you or behind you. And one of the greatest impacts on how your journey will go are the choices that each of us make in life. No matter where you are on your journey, you can probably look back and you can see some choices that you made that have greatly impacted your journey. You made this choice and so you went this way. Had you made a different choice, your life would have gone this way. And those choices that you have made in life, some great choices, some small choices, have impacted your journey sometimes in ways that you don't even see. So far, we have looked at four different kinds of journeys. We looked at the journey of faith. That was Abraham who left Ur of the Chaldees and by faith followed God to the promised land. Then we looked at the journey of the unexpected. If anyone's life is described as unexpected, it was Joseph. And he went through one unexpected event after another, but God had him on a journey to where he would literally be the one that God used to save the nation of Israel. We looked at the journey of escape as Moses fled from Egypt to escape the punishment of Pharaoh. And some of us today are trying to escape situations in life that God has brought us to in that journey. Then we looked at the journey of anticipation as Israel left Egypt and went to Sinai and got the Ten Commandments and then headed for the Promised Land. And as they traveled to the Promised Land and all the events that took place, anticipation was building about what they would find there and what they would experience along the way. I want to conclude our series today by looking at the journey of blessing. All of us want to be blessed in our journey through life. But the reality is that we don't always see blessings. That may come back to our choices again. We don't always connect the two, but choices and blessings go together. You can't expect to make bad choices in life and expect God to still bless you. Adam and Eve made a bad choice, and they plunged the human race into spiritual darkness. Moses made a bad choice, and he forfeited the right to go into the promised land. King David made a bad choice, and his kingdom was never the same. Choices affect blessing in the Christian life. And if you are on the younger side of life today, can I tell you, watch your choices. Be careful about the choices you make. Make sure you make godly choices in your life, even if it doesn't look like it's a good idea. Today I want to look at someone who made some good and godly choices, and they were blessed because of it. And that individual that I want to look at is Ruth. In your Bibles, the book of Ruth is the eighth book from Genesis. So you start in Genesis. If you can't find Ruth, and you just keep going until you find the eighth book. It's sandwiched there between Judges and 1 Samuel. It's only four chapters long, very short. You might miss it, so be careful. We just concluded this morning a 10-week study in Adult Bible Fellowship on the book of Ruth. I didn't plan it this way initially, that we would be teaching Ruth and end there and end this sermon by looking at Ruth, but that's how it worked out. So for many of us who have studied Ruth for the last 10 weeks, this is really fresh on our minds. But for the rest of you, I want to summarize the story for you, and then we're going to look at some truths that we can draw out of this story. So you can follow along in your Bible chapter by chapter as we look at the story of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1 takes place in the country of Moab. And there in chapter 1, we're introduced to the plot line of the book and to the main characters. One of the main characters was Naomi. Naomi and her husband lived in Bethlehem, and God had, during the time of the judges, brought a great famine on Israel. And they decided to go over to Moab, where they heard there was food. And so they left and traveled to Moab with their two sons, moved to the other side of the Dead Sea, to the nation of Moab. And there her sons grew up, and they each married a Moabite woman. One was named Orpah, the other was named Ruth. After they had been in Moab for a period of time, Naomi's husband died and both of her sons died, and Naomi is left a widow in a foreign land. I don't know if you have ever spent time in a foreign country, especially a country where the skin color might be different from yours. But when you do that, you stand out, especially in the crowd. You don't speak the same language, or if you do, you speak it with an accent. You don't eat the same food. You don't have the same customs. When you are a foreigner in a strange land, it is different than being one of the crowd. And Naomi was a foreigner in a strange land. And so she decided at that point in her life to go back to Bethlehem because she heard that God had blessed Israel and there was food now in Bethlehem. And she left and went back, and she arrived in Bethlehem as a bitter and a broken woman. She had told her daughter-in-laws to go back to their father's homes. That's who had to take care of them now, their fathers. And Orpah decided to do that, but Ruth decided to go to Bethlehem with Naomi. And it's at this point in the story that we get this wonderful confession of faith from Ruth. Look at chapter 1 and verse 16. Ruth said, "Naomi, don't entreat me to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." What fantastic words. Words that have been immortalized over the years in songs and in dramas and in the hearts and minds of people who love God. Chapter 1 ends as Naomi and Ruth come to Bethlehem. Chapter 2 takes place in Bethlehem. More specifically, it takes place in the fields around the village of Bethlehem. You see, when Naomi and Ruth arrived, they were destitute. They were in extreme poverty. They had no man to take care of them in a male-oriented culture. And so Ruth did the only thing she could do. She went out with the poor people to glean in the harvest field. You see, God had provided. And there was a law in Israel that the people who owned the crops, who owned the fields, had to leave grain in the corners of the fields, and some commentators even think down the edges of the field, so that poor people had some way to be fed. If you were out gleaning in the field as Ruth was, people knew you were destitute. People knew you were in poverty. You were looked down on, as we tend to do with poor people. And because they were poor, they could go out and they could glean from the fields. They could pick up what the reapers had left behind. And so Ruth went out with all of the poor people. And by doing that, she marked herself as destitute, someone people should feel sorry for, someone people should have compassion on. It was like taking charity. It was like taking a handout. It took humility for Ruth to go out. We don't know what her background was in Moab. Maybe her father was wealthy. Maybe she came from a very privileged upbringing. It took humility for this foreigner to go out and to glean in the fields. It took humility for someone who didn't speak the language, or if they did, they were the ones who spoke with an accent. Everyone knew that Ruth was not an Israelite. She might have dressed differently. She certainly spoke a different language. If she spoke Hebrew, as I said, it was with an accent. The field that Ruth chose was owned by a man named Boaz. The Bible says he was wealthy. From what we know of Boaz in the story as it proceeds, he was well respected in his community. And he noticed Ruth. He had heard about this foreign woman who had come from Moab with Naomi, how she had left everything she knew in her country, how she had left her family and all of her relatives, and how she had come to a new and a strange land to take care of her old mother-in-law. And even though he had not met Ruth up until she arrived in his field, he was impressed with her character. And so Boaz told Ruth, "You stay in my fields. Don't go to anyone else's field. You stay right here in my fields as long as there's the harvest, and we'll take care of you." And he told his men, "Listen, when you're harvesting the grain and Ruth is coming behind you, drop a little extra on the ground. Make sure she has enough." When Ruth went home that first night, she had so much grain that Naomi was amazed. In fact, the Bible says it was an ephah of grain. Most Bible scholars believe that was between 30 and 40 pounds of grain. And when Ruth told Naomi that she had worked in the field owned by a man named Boaz, Naomi recognized him as a relative on her husband's side of the family, and the wheels began to spin in Naomi's mind. Now, we need to stop right here and take a little excursion from the book of Ruth. You see, when Ruth said, "I was in Boaz's field," in chapter 2 and verse 20, Naomi said, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." That phrase, "close relatives," is the Hebrew word for redeemer. This man is a redeemer. A close relative could be someone, a redeemer could be someone. If you owned a large debt that you could not pay, and so you sold yourself as an indentured servant, one of your relatives could redeem you by paying the price that you owed, by paying your debt. If you were in debt to someone, and in order to pay that debt, you sold your acre of land, then someone could come, a close relative, a redeemer, and they could pay the price of your debt so you could have your land back. Or if you were a widow who had never had a son, you could have, according to the law of Moses, a redeemer. a close relative who would come and who would marry you and take you as his wife. And that was what Naomi was hoping Boaz would do. We refer to it as the kinsman redeemer. A kinsman who would redeem you, who would take you under his wing, who would provide for you, who would protect you, who would marry you as his wife. The picture of the kinsman redeemer is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Even as we've celebrated the Lord's Supper today, Jesus came as our kinsman. He was made as a man, the Bible says, to die on the cross, to be buried, to rise again, to redeem us out of the slavery of sin. You see, we owed a debt of sin that we could not pay, and Jesus came as our redeemer, and he said, I will pay the debt. And he took us into his family. The Apostle Paul writes of the kinsman redeemer in Galatians chapter 3 when he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Later in that same book, in chapter 4, he writes, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, our kinsman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In the book of Ruth, Boaz is a picture of Christ, the ultimate kinsman redeemer. Well, chapter 3 takes place on Boaz's threshing floor. This is where the story gets a little bit strange. Normally, in a village like Bethlehem, there would be fields all around, and there would be a central location where there would be a threshing floor. Now, a rich man like Boaz might own his own threshing floor, but more typically, there was one for the community, and they would take turns. It would be a hard, packed area. And they would bring their wheat there in large piles, and they would beat it out to get the kernels of grain, and the chaff would blow away. So normally it was on the side of a hill where the wind would blow the chaff away. And they would take turns, and they would bring their grain there, whether it was barley or wheat or whatever it was, and they would beat it out, and they would harvest then the kernels. And it was Boaz's turn on the threshing floor. Now, what the men would do is they would work late into the day, and they would actually sleep there to protect their harvest. And so it was Boaz's turn, and Naomi knew where Boaz would be, and he knew he would be there all night. And so he told Ruth to clean up and put on her best clothes, put on a little bit of nice perfume, and go during the night to the threshing floor where the men were sleeping, and to lay down at Boaz's feet and to stay there until he realized someone was there. And Naomi says, Ruth, Boaz will tell you what to do. Now, we don't really understand all that was going on in this rather semi-risque part of the story. But it seems that Naomi was simply reminding Boaz of who he was. She was reminding Boaz of his responsibility as a relative, as a redeemer. In the Old Testament law, as I said, there was a provision for a woman whose husband had died and had no children. And the provision was that a near relative would redeem her, would take her as his wife. It might be an unmarried brother. It might be another relative like Boaz. And by taking her as his wife, two things happened. One was that the name and the inheritance of the dead husband, the first husband, would not be forgotten in Israel. You see, God had provided the land to each family in Israel, and it was a stay in the family. And so when a son was born to the second husband and the widow, he would take the name of the first husband, and he would inherit that land to make sure the name of the first husband was never wiped out in Israel, to make sure the inheritance stayed with that husband. The second thing that happened when he took a widow and married her was she would not be destitute. She would be taken care of. Women couldn't just go out and get a job in Israel. The best they could do would be to go to the fields and glean with all the poor people. And by going to the threshing floor where Boaz and his men were sleeping after working a long, hard day, Ruth was saying, I'm destitute. I need your protection. Provide for me as a relative. Be my redeemer. Well, it all worked out just like Naomi, the matchmaker, thought it would work out. Boaz woke up. He discovers someone as he stretches his leg and he kicks something down there and he sits up and it's a woman. Think how shocked he was. In fact, in the story, he makes sure that she leaves before the sun comes up so people won't see her and think the worst. And he tells her that he will take care of the situation, and he sends her home with grain to Naomi. But there's just one problem with Naomi's plan. There's a closer relative. There's another man who should take the responsibility, and that's how chapter 3 ends. When we come to chapter 4, it takes place at the gate of the city. I'm going to remember today to turn around and put my marker up here and not back there. This would be coming into the city right here through the city gate. And in this area, both here, over here, and in here, and in this area right here, there would be rooms as you came into the city, which is down below here. There would be rooms there, and that's where most legal transactions took place and most financial transactions took place. Every city had city elders. And if you wanted to buy land, for example, from someone, the two of you would meet in one of these rooms with the elders of the city. You would make the transactions, which were almost always verbal in nature, and that they would be your witnesses. And so Boaz, the next day, wasted no time, and he went to the city gate, and he waited for this man to come by. And he called him over, and he gathered some of the elders of the city together, and he explained Ruth's situation, and he said, you are the closest relative. Will you marry this woman? And he refused to marry Ruth, which, in the providence of God, cleared the way for Boaz to take her as his wife. And it was from that union of Boaz and Ruth that a son was born by the name of Obed, who became the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the foreigner, Ruth the destitute, became the great-grandmother of the greatest king in the history of Israel. And beyond that, she stands in the line of the Messiah. Being in the line of the greatest king in Israel's history, being in the line of the Messiah, was a blessing beyond anything Ruth could imagine. We're talking about the journey of blessing, and we think of Ruth. God blessed her by meeting Naomi. God blessed her by taking her to Israel. God blessed her by meeting Boaz. God blessed her by all the food that she had. God blessed her marrying a wealthy man, one of the most respected men around Bethlehem. But this is far beyond that. to be known throughout history as the great-grandmother of King David. To be known in the line of the Messiah. Ruth's journey in life went from an unknown, inconsequential Moabite woman to one blessed beyond anything she could imagine. She went from a foreigner to one accepted into the greatest family in Israel. She went from poverty to riches. She went from destitute to blessed. Ruth's journey was one of blessing.